Let's pray and thank God for good things and ask for his help and grace. Father, we acknowledge you as our creator and in Christ our redeemer and the Holy Spirit, the one who inhabits us and grants us the power of faith and hope and of love. So bless us this day, this morning, as we gather for instruction in the sacred scriptures, words that never lead us astray, that always teach the truth. Grant us, Lord, ears to hear, eyes to see, wisdom in the heart, that we might believe and trust and obey and cherish and love the things that you teach in the Bible, in the sacred scriptures, which are infallible in all that they teach, which never make error. Bless us, Lord, as we seek to embrace more ardently this book called the Psalms, a book of the prayers and praises of ancient Israel, but the book of the church as well, the canonical hymnal of the Church of Jesus. Grant us, Lord, also this day, true worship, peace in our hearts, peace in the world, and abundant witness in the joy of worship by your church worldwide, in lands where it is persecuted, and in lands where it is free. Bless our families far and wide, and grant us great joy and peace in believing in the good news of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. And everyone said, amen. All right, my rebooting has completed, and now I plug it in, and we hope that everything works. All right, so last week, what was our topic? What did we do last week? We talked about the something of the Psalms. Psalms. Say again? Twin Psalms. Oh, twin Psalms, okay, was one portion of it, Vivian? The flow of the Psalms, okay. So are the Psalms simply random? All right, so I've got a book of poetry that eventually I hope to publish. It's called Wit and Whimsy. I've got a 50-poem edition of it I'm trying to get finished for maybe a publisher. And are they in any particular order? The answer is no. Okay. And should I put them in any particular order? Well, I'm not sure. Should it be by date of composition? Should it be by theme? Should it be by literary form? I haven't decided. I've got sonnets. I've got silly rhymes for my granddaughter. What do I do with it to order it? It could be random. It could be by date. It could be by theme. It could be by literary form. And or it could be right now a jumble. Right now it's a jumble. Okay, what if I published it as a jumble? It could work. You know, certain collections of poems are just jumbles. They have no particular order. You know, the poet wrote them, and there they are, and you see them page by page. Are the Psalms of that sort? And the answer is, well, at least minimally, no, because are there twin Psalms? There are. Okay, can we name some from last week, or things that you know already that were twins?
Where's the picture?
Say again?
Where's the picture?
I didn't understand.
Where's the picture?
Oh, no picture. It isn't. All right, let's try again. Oh, there it is. Okay, good. Thank you, Jay. I didn't realize not having eyes in the back of my head. All right, so we were asking about twin Psalms, and who remembers at least one pair of twin Psalms? Over to Vivian. 42 and 43, which, what is it that brings us to conclude that they are twins? Yeah, the same refrain. Why are you so distressed, O my soul? Why are you so cast down? Hope in God. And the same refrain in twice, and both have, I think both have the image of waves and breakers rolling over me, and I'm about to drown or something like that. Okay, so hope in God. Why are you so, in the James Ward version, why are you so buckled over deep down? A jazz rendition that maybe some of you have heard from 50 years ago. I don't know. All right, so we have twins. Any other twins that we have? 127 and 128, both about God's blessedness in family life. in 127, children are the gift of the Lord, the fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so were the children of one's youth. And then in 128, your wife will be like a fruitful vine, your children like olive plants around your table. Thus shall the man be blessed who reveres the Lord. All right, so two psalms side by side, both with the blessedness of family life, and the psalms around them don't have that theme. Okay, so there's a clear pair. Any other examples of pears? Or maybe of apples? No, pears. Last week I introduced Psalm 111 and 112. Turn there in your Bibles. What brings these two poems very clearly together? Say it again, Everett. The works of the Lord. Okay, 111 focuses upon the works of the Lord. Does 112 do the same? And are there any lines that are identical in these two? All right, so the works of the Lord and the works of the man who reveres the Lord. What brings them together aside from that parallel? Does his righteousness endure forever? Both psalms have that sentence. And the virtues of God in Psalm 111 or the virtues of the one who reveres God in Psalm 112. The words match. It's a remarkable pairing. And so clearly a pair. All right, so since we have at least pairs, we have some sort of principle of ordering. Now, oh yes, we're not going to sing this today, but let's keep that one in mind. What we have to do is sing Psalm 12. And Joyce asked me to teach this because it's in the bulletin for the worship hour, and it is probably unknown to most. So Joyce said something like, I'm really more than nervous. How did you put it, Joyce? You said something like, I'm more than nervous about leading Psalm 12. So let's turn to our Psalters and look at 12, and I have to teach this because we're going to sing it again in about an hour and a half or something like that. And this is said to be an old Israeli tune, and I need a D. I don't have a pitch pipe, so one note on the piano. Oh, it's locked. Okay, so... that'll work. It's a minor key. Ya-dum, da-da-dum. Listen as I sing and join in when you can. Help, Lord, because the godly man now ceases, the faithful vanish from the sons of men. They empty falsehood speak to one another with flattering lips and noble heart they speak. Boy, that's dour. It's meant to be. Yeah, this is a lament about a world that seems to be ruled by liars. And halfway through the psalm, two-thirds of the way through the psalm, we get the assurance that the Lord's words are pure, refined in the fire, you know, seven times pure, and God will preserve his people, even though the liars strut around on every side, the final verse of the psalm. Let's sing the first stanza again. Join in when you can. Help, Lord, because the godly man now ceases, the faithful vanish from the sons of men. They empty falsehood speak to one another with flattering lips, and of a heart they speak. Second stanza. Oh, may the Lord cut off all lips that flatter, and every boasting tongue that speaks great things. Those who have said, With our tongue we will conquer. Our lips are ours. What Lord rules over us? In my concern, because the poor are plundered, on the afflicted, groaning in despair. Now says the Lord, I will arise to save him. I'll place him in the safety he desires. Once more, I'm sorry, stanzas 4 and 5. We'll finish it. The Lord's proceeding from the Lord are flawless. Words pure as silver, tested in the fire. Like silver that is molten in a furnace, it then emerges 7 times as pure. O Lord, you will preserve your people always, and from this generation keep them safe. On every side the wicked strut and swagger. When people glorify the vilest things. The psalm is unusual in that most psalms of distress, we've called them laments so far, most psalms of distress end on some positive note of divine deliverance. They end on notes of hope. This one is remarkable in that it has the words of hope. The Lord will save them. The Lord will deliver them. The Lord's words are pure. But the final verse returns to the opening theme. And the wicked strut about while people glorify what is vile. And it really is a psalm of deep distress. It's immense distress. All right, so thank you for singing that with me. We've not taught the harmony parts, but maybe you can read them, sight read them, or figure them out. All right, so 2 weeks ago we talked about penitential psalms and that immensely important theme of repentance unto life. The Westminster Shorter Catechism from 1647, one of our wondrous doctrinal standards, which is true. Okay, let's read the paragraph. I'll ask the question, let's read the answer in unison. What is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Well, of course, the first words recorded of Jesus in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 15, the time has come, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the good news. Matthew's Gospel matches that closely. Luke's Gospel has a very similar line. The preaching of Jesus emphasized repentance and faith. All right, so last week's question was this. Is the order of the Psalms significant, or are they placed at random? Now, there is a publishing house called Random House. I fear that their pages in their books might be in trouble. They're published at random. It's a terrible joke. How did we answer the question of randomness? What did we say? We said no. Now, I won't make the claim that we can figure out why every particular psalm of the 150 is where it's placed. I will not make that kind of claim. You know, when you're reading a novel like Dickens' A Tale of Two Cities, the flow of the chapters keeps the narrative going, and the one chapter sets up the condition for the next or something. Okay, we can trust such things in novels. In postmodern novels, they mess it all up somewhat, but then they maybe straighten it out. But in the Psalms, we won't say that we can figure out every location of every psalm of the 150, but there is a general flow that is discernible if we work hard. And here are five easy, well, maybe I shouldn't call them easy, but five clear signs of the flow of the Psalms, which show order and purpose. For one, we have five books of the Psalms, which seem to parallel the five books of another part of the Bible. What part of the Bible is that? The Torah, yes, the books of Moses, called in Greek Pentateuchos, and Penta, five in Greek, Pentateuchos, five scrolls or five books, and the five books of Psalms seem to frame this book as a Torah of prayer and praise, and the very first psalm praises Torah. His delight is in the Torah of the Lord, and on his Torah, on his law, he meditates day and night. That's verse 3 of the very first psalm. That is, the first psalm appeals to the idea of Torah and introduces five books thereof. All right, what about the issue of history? Well, David's psalms, 73 of them, have the heading Le David, which at least in many cases means by David. In some cases it may mean for the David collection or in the manner of David. And we say that about some of the Le David psalms because they are clearly psalms of that happen inside the temple. Or that happened after the destruction of the temple or after the rebuilding of the temple. Who might remember which king built the temple? Solomon, yes. And so David dies in 970 BC. Solomon becomes king thereafter, and the temple is built within, 7 years of Solomon's reign. And the temple was destroyed by Babylon in 586 BC, and the celebration of the second temple was 516 BC. Actually, this week, I think it was March 12th, 516 BC, the second temple was dedicated. All right, so the Le David is not entirely a guarantee of Davidic authorship, but the David Psalms are mainly in books 1 and 2. There's another chunk near the very end of the 150. Late Psalms are mainly in Book 5. Now, by late Psalms, I mean Psalms that are clearly written either after the destruction by Babylon, when Babylon basically leveled the city in deep wrath, Nebuchadnezzar's third visit to the city, the second rebellion, which was utter folly. It ended in 586, and King Zedekiah and all his sons are beheaded. Yeah, he was 32. How old are the five boys? We don't know. But if you're 32 and you have five sons, surely some of them are, at least one of them is a toddler. Yeah, so Nebuchadnezzar had the line of Zedekiah exterminated. And the last thing their father saw was the beheading of five brothers. And then his eyes were burned out with hot bronze rods. And he was taken in bronze chains to Babylon. We don't have a death story for him, but it's almost certain that he was executed by beheading with great ceremony in the grand square beside the temple of Marduk and the palace of Nebuchadnezzar, downtown Babylon, by that water park that is celebrated in Psalm 137. By the waters of Babylon, we sat down and wept. All right, so that line of David was exterminated, but Jehoiachin, his younger brother, that line survives. Okay, so we have, pardon the aside there, it's just so vivid, I can't help but tell it. Okay, typically unknown history. So, yeah, I know it. Okay, now you do. Late Psalms are typically after Babylon destroys the place or after the exiles begin to return in 539, the very year that Babylon is conquered by Persia. And King Cyrus of Persia gives a decree that allows the exiles to return home. Only a minority of them do return. The book of Esther has a story of the majority who are still in Persia. A minority do return, though, and begin to rebuild. All right, so what else do we know regarding order and purpose? Groups of Psalms, twins. 9 and 10 are twins, And we know that because they are alphabetical in the arrangement of their lines, like A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K. Psalm 9 is the first half of the alphabet in Hebrew, and Psalm 10 is the second half of the alphabet in Hebrew. And they are both about the justice of God in judging the unjust nations. 111, 112, we've looked at that. The virtues of God, 111, the virtues of the godly man, 112. But then when we get to Psalm 120, we have a new heading, which we've not yet discussed, a psalm of the ascents. 120 is a lament about, too long I've dwelt in Meshach's land, among the tents of Kedar. I'm a man of peace. When I speak, I'm for peace. But when they speak, they are for, does anyone know the next word? War. Yes, okay, so Meshach and Kedar, these are far distant territories. He's living among the pagans, warlike tribes on the fringe of the desert. And by Psalm 134, the end of the set of 15, well, take a look at 134, and what do we find there? Come, bless the Lord, you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the holy place, that is the sanctuary, and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion. What's Zion? The mountain upon which the temple is built. The Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. All right, there's the whole psalm. It's one of the shortest of all psalms. You were standing by night in the house of the Lord. The ascents of the titles of these 15 psalms, Ma'alah is an upward road, the songs of the upward roads. And when you're traveling to Jerusalem, what direction do you go from every side? You go up. All right, so Jerusalem is at the elevation of 2,500 feet above sea level. If you're in Jericho, you're 900 feet below sea level. If you're on the Mount of Olives, just to the east of Jerusalem, less than a mile, you're at 2,700 feet above sea level, but you've got to go down to the Kidron Valley and then ascend one more time, and you're entering Jerusalem through the Eastern Gate. All right, so the western approach comes from sea level, basically the sands of New Jersey, and you ascend the hills of Judah until they're rather like the Appalachian Mountains in altitude. The Appalachians are often about 2,500 feet above sea level. The highest in Pennsylvania is 3,003 above sea level. All right, so the Appalachians and the mountains of Judah are similar, but you're going up. And so the Psalms of the Ascents are very clearly psalms of travel from far away, in the case of 120, to Jerusalem's temple. And if you're standing by night in the house of the Lord, it seems that if we followed the trajectory of these 15 psalms, you've been walking for the last day of your long pilgrimage journey, and you've arrived at the gates of Jerusalem at the time of perhaps sundown, and you celebrate your arrival by entering the temple courts and lifting your hands by night in the house of the Lord, and pilgrimage has been completed. So Psalm 121, there's a nickname for this, at least among covenanters. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who guards you will not slumber. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming back from this time forth and forever. This was sung as the recessional at my wedding because we were driving off. And it's called the Traveler's. Yeah, okay, Beth? The Traveler's Psalm, which I did not know until I was a student at Geneva College. All right, so a psalm of travel. And in 122, we have clearly a pilgrimage psalm. I was glad when people said to me, let us go, where? To the house of the Lord. Okay, our feet have been within your gates in the past, and soon they're going to go there again. That's the sense. This is the ordinance for Israel, there to bless the Lord. There the thrones of David, the thrones of justice. So pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May there be peace within your walls. All right, so 122, very clearly a pilgrimage psalm. Not all of them have the same clarity about pilgrimage, but they all have the title Shir HaMa'alot, the Psalm of the Upward Roads, or in King James, the Psalm of a Psalm of the Ascents. All right, so we have various groups like that. That's the clearest of all such groups, the Psalms of the Ascents. There are three groups of Hallelujah Psalms, and 104 to 106 Hallelujah Psalms. If we include 103, which is a Bless the Lord Psalm, the parallel expression, we have a longer set of Bless the Lord, and book four ends at 106. So the conclusion of book four is a set of Hallelujahs. Yeah, that makes good sense, doesn't it? And then we have 111 to 117. Nearly all of them are Hallelujahs. And then finally, 146 to 150. We're going to sing 146 this morning later on, should we all survive for another hour and a half. Hallelujah, praise. How's it go? What's the opening line? Praise the Lord's name. Okay, in the 73 Psalter, praise Jehovah. I guess they took all the Jehovahs out for the 2010 edition, and they knew that Jehovah is not a Hebrew word. And when Jehovah's Witnesses knock on your door, you can tell them that there is no Jehovah and you are not his witnesses, because the word Jehovah is a Christian mistake from the 12th century AD. The word actually is Yahweh. I'm sorry, I didn't understand, Jay.
Jehovah's Witnesses are not any good to talk.
Yeah, they don't believe that Christ is divine. They believe that Christ is created by the Father. A severe error.
I spoke to him.
Yeah, and they conceal a lot of what they teach until you're a little further in. So they try to be very friendly, but they're a dangerous heretical group, and they were actually founded by a former Scots Presbyterian in Pittsburgh. How about that? Yeah, yep. Okay, so 146 and then through 150, and in 150 we have the Hallelujah or the Hallelujah 12 times. And why might there be 12 in the final psalm? What's the number 12 mean for Israel's life?
12
the 12 tribes, yes. So 150 is the fireworks, the grand finale of the fireworks of the Psalms. There is only one psalm, one Hallelujah psalm that is stray, 136. I'm sorry, 135. But it is paired with a Bless the Lord kind of psalm where the refrain 26 times is His love endures forever. His love endures forever. So they are thematically very close. And so they are a twin psalm set as well. And most of the lines of 135 reappear in 136, but interspersed with the refrain, His love endures forever. We've already pointed out, number five, the spiritual direction of the book. So the form of lament, that is the prayer in distress, dominates books one and two. And most of the David Psalms are prayers of distress. And this points out that for at least 10 years in David's life, he was persecuted. Who has his name on the death list and sends out the hit squads? Name that fellow. Yeah, King Saul. And about 10 years of David's life, he's got a price on his head. And then when he does become king, there's civil war with Saul's last surviving son, Ishbosheth. 7 years of civil war, very bloody stuff. And then when those wars are completed and David is crowned king of all 12 tribes, then we have more war because the Philistines come against him twice. They think that if David gets established in Jerusalem, then our control over the land will be, gone. And so they've got to stomp out David. And they fail. And then there are other enemies across the river. There's the Edomites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Mosquito Bites. I'm sorry, there are lots of Mosquito Bites, but they're not You can't make war against them. And then the Arameans of Damascus in the far north, and David will eventually conquer all of these peoples, and he will march as far north as the westernmost extremities of the Euphrates River, the headwaters of the Euphrates. He'll march there twice and set up victory monuments and receive tribute from all those kings. And in 2 Samuel 8, we have the story of David's battles, David's conquests. So a lot of war. And when David is maybe middle-aged or past, he's in single combat with a great Philistine warrior and is almost killed. All right, so the prayers of distress. Absalom, his most charismatic son, rebels against him, and more than 100,000 Israelites, mainly northerners, turn out against him in civil war. Wow. All right, so David has a life of immense conflict. And so the laments are very often David's, marked with David's name, and most of the ones marked with David's name are laments, prayers in distress. And most of the David Psalms are in books 1 and 2. But what dominates book 5? Hymns of praise. All right, so the spiritual direction is we pray to God in our deep need, and God meets our need, and then we rejoice in God with the hymns of praise. So let me show you now the 5 books, which are the basic, the most important, the most obvious clue about order and purpose. Here they are with their particular numbers. Again, we don't refer to chapters of the Psalms because the word is misleading. A chapter suggests successive narrative. We do not have that. Chronicles has chapters. Samuel has chapters. The Gospels have chapters. That's a medieval decision to call them that. And the chapter numbers were established in the 13th century for the New Testament. A.D. And the verse numbers were established in the 16th century, A.D. All right, so our chapter and verse system is not explicit in the text, but sentences and marked sentences are very, very, very ancient. So the verses and the chapters grow out of the ancient divisions of the text. And in the book of Psalms, we have very clear divisions of the books. And each psalm in the oldest manuscripts, when you get to the last verse of the psalm, there's a gap, blank space, in the leather of the parchment of the scroll. And then the next psalm begins. So the spacing is very clear that we have separable compositions. And then the 5 books each end, well, here they are. Psalm 41, the last verse, "Blessed be the Lord," the name there in capital letters denotes Yahweh, "the God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting." Everyone say amen and amen. Oh, with enthusiasm. Amen. Okay, it means firm, trustworthy, reliable. And very clearly the amens are congregational responses. Hey, we do that in this church, don't we? The elder says something and then we say amen. What does the elder say? This is the gospel of Isaiah, John. This is the good, and the congregation says, amen. Okay, so ancient Israel is doing that. And then we go to the end of book 2. Blessed be the Lord. Oh, same beginning word, blessed. The Lord God, that's Yahweh, God of Israel, the Lord God, God of Israel. Okay, we expand. We expand a bit further. Who alone does wondrous things? We repeat the blessed. May his glorious name, blessed be his glorious name. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. That's a prayer for the victory of the reign of God over all creation. Let that sink in for a moment. Is God going to be victorious with his glory over all of creation? Will that be true eventually? And the answer is yes. All right. Yeah, amen and amen. Okay, everyone say the amen and amen. Go ahead, say it. Amen. All right, so the double amen is unusual. All right, now the end of Psalm 89. after declaring that God's Messiah's crown has been cast into the dust and the David dynasty rule is now ended by the power of the enemies, yeah, that's verse 51 of that psalm, you then have to have the benediction, all right, the blessedness. Okay, blessed be the Lord forever. This is the shortest of them all. And what's the congregation say? Amen and amen. Okay, so the double amen. And then at the end of 146, after a long review in poetry of Israel's history, blessed, oh, the same word, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. We've seen that, well, three times and almost four, from everlasting to everlasting. Oh, we've got that in 41. And let all the people say, go ahead, say it. And one more word. Hallelujah. Okay. And the ending of 106 sets up the conditions of the final blessing. What's the opening word of the final blessing? Hallelujah. What's the final word of the final blessing? Hallelujah. And how many times do we get the hallelujah? 12. Okay, so 150, all of 150 is the final doxology. All right, now I'll make the point then that these are clearly all from the same author. Now, certainly the Holy Spirit as author, but I'll make the claim that these are all from the same human author in the ordering of the book into its set of five, into its Torah of prayer and praise. So 89's composition ends in 51 with the disaster of no more David throne. The David dynasty lives, but not the rule. And so the psalm proper in 41 ends in 12. The psalm proper in 72 ends in 17. The psalm proper in 81 ends in 51. But wait, 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 wait. Each time we have to add the blessedness because it's the framing of the whole book. So even after David's crown has rolled into the dust at the end of Psalm 89, verse 51, what do you still have to say? Read it with me, 89:52. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. That is, even the greatest disasters must be framed by the praises of God. Why? Because the disasters are never final. We're not done with disaster. Disaster is not the end. Rather, may the whole earth be filled with his glory. And how long? From everlasting to everlasting. That is, from eternity past, so to speak, whatever that might mean, and eternity future. All right, so the Lord's blessedness and his blessedness in his creation. So this is clearly a principle of organization, and it's clearly the mark of final collection. Now we turn to Psalm 72, verse 20. Turn there just for a moment. Maybe you remember it because I've emphasized it so many times in the class. It's the only prose sentence at the conclusion of a psalm. What's the sentence? Joyce, can you recite it there? Who can recite it, or who can read it? Everett.
The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended.
Okay, so clearly not part of the poetical psalm, clearly an editorial mark by a collector, and in this case, Psalm 72 ended the collection, so we can say with high confidence, I won't say certainty, but high confidence, that once upon a time, a Psalter ended with Psalm 72. And 73 begins another set of themes focused mainly upon personal and national disasters. And 89 ends that set with the greatest of all national disasters, the end of the kingdom. Wow. Okay, so that's clear organization. More groups of psalms. Last week, John pointed out that Psalms 1 and 2 are a pair. If I have time to, oh yeah, we'll try to get to that before the end of the day. The Psalms of David, 73 of them, most of 3 through 70. The Psalms of Asaph, oh. Psalm 50 stands out from that set, but Psalms 73 to 83 are the Psalms of Asaph. And who in the world was Asaph? David's chief Levite musician in Tabernacle and in Solomon's temple. So the founder of temple music or liturgy, Asaph. And so we have, a dozen of those psalms. And only one of them is out of the set. And notice the number. It's number 50. How many psalms are in the whole set? 150. What is a climactic psalm after all those 90s that talk about the Lord reigns, the Lord reigns, the Lord reigns? Psalm 100, clearly a climax. 50 is a stern rebuke against the covenant breakers inside Israel itself. It's one of the sternest and most glorious of all psalms. The mighty one God, the Lord, has spoken, and some of the earth, from the rising of the sun to its setting, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, our God shines forth. Okay, answer me. I've given you all these gifts. Answer me. Why have you gone astray? So a very solemn summons to judgment for his people. And then 100, the joyous celebration of divine kingship. So 50, 100, and 150 are clearly target numbers with theological climaxes. Hymns of divine kingship. After 89's disaster, David's crown rolling in the dust, we then get 90. Does anybody know the opening line of 90? Yeah, you've been our home. You've been our dwelling place through all generations. And 90 begins a whole set to 100, which focus upon the rule of God, the justice of God, the providence of God. In 91, God of vengeance, shine forth, my. Psalm 92, the rule of God. 93 begins, the Lord reigns, the Lord reigns. And 99, the Lord reigns, let the earth thunder. Wow. Psalm 100 begins with the word, the verb that acclaims kingship. Hariu, shout for joy. It's the verb when a new king is crowned. Shout for joy. It's a climax of the Lord kingship psalms. So that clearly is a set. And if you want to read the doctoral dissertation that establishes that, read my classmate David Howard, Geneva class of 1975, who did his doctoral dissertation on exactly that at the University of Michigan. All right, we have the Hallelujah Psalms. I've mentioned those. We've got the Psalms of Ascents. I've mentioned those. Now, lest the reader or the singer forget that David is the framing figure, the lead figure in the Psalms. There's one more chunk of David's Psalms, and they are laments and praises. Psalms 138 to 145. 138, with all my heart, I bless the Lord. With all my heart, I give thanks to the Lord. 144, praise be to the Lord who trains my hands for war. I think I've got the right number for that. 145, the last of all the David Psalms, is the most comprehensive psalm of praise for God's rulership, God's kingdom in all of the creation. The Lord's goodness is over all his works, says the psalm. The eyes of all look to thee. You give their food in due season. The Lord's kingdom is righteousness and justice, and it rules over all. 145, the last of the David Psalms, and clearly a climax. And it reminds us, this whole set reminds us, that the Psalms are the Psalms of David. So before we come to the final hallelujahs, the last fireworks that punctuate the end of the book, we have a chunk of David, which reminds us of how David is the key figure within the Psalms. And now as Christians, what do we say further about that? Is David all by himself in that symbolic, paradigmatic role? Vivian, you're shaking your head wisely in the negative direction. Yes, great David's greater son. Okay, Christ. And when we read David, we should also read Jesus. We should also read Jesus. All right, so we'll do more of that, I think in 2 weeks, the Messianic Psalms. And then the five finale Psalms, all the Hallelujahs. So here's, I've got, about 4 minutes. Which Psalms are the 73 Psalms of David? Book one, out of 41 Psalms, we have 37. that name David. In book two, which is, let's see, about 30 psalms altogether, we have 18. And then we have the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Book three is only one, Psalm 86. Book four is only two, 101 and 103. 101, by the way, is a determination of King David to do justice and to hire only just people as his ministers, his courtiers, his advisors, a resolution of justice. And then book five, now we have that final line, 138 to 145, and then a smattering before that within five, and 15 of book five are David. But notice the focus. The first two books with the prayers of David, and then the last book. Oh, that's illuminating. I got 17 minutes after the hour. I'm supposed to be quitting. But let me just say, I'll make one more observation. The first two psalms have no heading. There's no historical mark. There's no Le David. None of that. The first psalm with a heading is Psalm 3. The prayer of David when Absalom, his son, rebelled against him. So we have an Absalom war in Psalm 3. But notice the words I put in red in Psalm 1. First word, blessed. Verse 2, meditates. Verse 6, way. Now look at Psalm 2. The word plot in red is the same verb to meditate, but now with a negative meaning. Why do the nations conspire? Why do they plot? It's the verb haggah. The righteous meditates, haggah, upon Torah. The unrighteous meditate, haggah, in rebellion against God. Oh, kiss the son or he'll be angry, and your way. The word is derech in both Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. The way of the righteous, the way of the wicked, derech, your way, derech, will lead to your destruction. And what's the final word, the final line? Blessed are all who take refuge in him. That is, we have three key words in Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. The first word of Psalm 1 is blessed, asherei. The last line of Psalm 2 ends with that first word, I'm sorry, begins with that first word, asherei. And so we have clearly a set of twins which mark out two issues. And what are the issues? Here it is. Loyalty to God through his Torah, the law of God. Loyalty to God through his Messiah, who first is David, and more keenly is Jesus. And so we have a plot line in the first two books about the Messiah who gives us the law of God for our instruction and who calls us to loyalty, to faith, to repentance, living under the will of God and living under the rule of his Messiah. In Old Testament Israel, David, and then great David's greatest son, Jesus, the Messiah. A plot line of immense importance as we receive the book. And our time is now all done, so the Lord be with you all. And in the service to follow, I've been asked to preach, and I'll be preaching on Psalm 12, which we'll sing. We'll sing Psalm 12.